That was a very appropriate hymn for us to open this service with. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We're going to be looking at what God opens. And as we were singing that hymn, I was thinking about what the Lord tells us in Luke chapter 24 when the scripture says, "And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Beginning with Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, he expounded unto them those things concerning himself. "In the volume of the book it is written of me, and lo, I have come to do thy will, O God." This book is a glorious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It only speaks of him. There's not very many churches that can sing that hymn with understanding and with meaning and with faith, that these scriptures, this is not a book of theology or history or law. It is a book of Christ. And every time we come together, our hope and prayer is that the Lord will be pleased to open our understanding, that we might understand the scriptures and come to see the glory of Christ and to rest all the hope of our eternal salvation on him. Acts chapter 14, look with me at verse 27. "And when they were come and gathered the church together." You know, the word church translated means an assembly gathered together. That's what we're doing right now. The church is gathered together. "They rehearsed all that they had done." Is that what it says? That's what most churches do. They rehearse what they're doing for God. They rehearsed all that God had done. How that God had done. Oh, that's what we want to do. We want to rehearse what he has done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. If God doesn't open the door of faith, we will not believe. Let's pray together. Our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thy holy presence, thanking you that it is a throne of grace and that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who ever lives to make intercession for us. We ask, Lord, that for his glory, that you would be pleased to open the eyes of our understanding, to open the door of faith, to enable us to look in hope on him, to believe on him, to rest our immortal soul on him, to have our sin put away by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that except you send your spirit and power to open it up to us, we will remain ignorant and blind. So we ask in Christ's name that you would have mercy on us today. Amen. What God opens. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 calls himself the door into the sheepfold. If we're going to be admitted into the sheepfold of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be only one way to get there, and that's through the Lord Jesus, who is the door. He said, "All others are thieves and robbers." Now, to be a thief means that you take what does not belong to you by deceit. And to be a robber means that you take what does not belong to you by violence or by force. And that's what men do. They rob Christ of his glory by deceiving themselves and others to be more righteous than they are. They deceive themselves to be able to save themselves by their own will and by their own works. And then they violently rob Christ of his glory and salvation. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. And God's people are saying right now, Lord, open that door to me. Open the door to me. These disciples gloried in what the Lord had done and how he had opened the door of faith. Left to ourselves, we will never believe. Matter of fact, we didn't even know we had a problem with unbelief until we were given faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Men boast in decisions that they've made, and they bring their faith as their offering to God in hopes that God will reward them with salvation because they've decided to believe. That's just not true. If the Lord doesn't open the door of faith, we will not believe, and we won't know we have a problem with unbelief. And this is not just a one-time experience, is it? The Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world, God's people, of sin because they believe not on me. Unbelief is the root cause of all of our problems. Unbelief. And we didn't know we had a problem with unbelief until the Lord gave us faith. And now we cry with that dear father begging the Lord for his mercy for his son who said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I've always got an element of unbelief, Lord. Open the door of faith for me. Enable me to believe on Christ. But the scripture is clear in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to him must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is pleased with faith because the faith that God gives causes those who have it to glory in Christ. And God's pleased with his son. This is my beloved son. In him I'm well pleased. God's not pleased with you and me, except we be found in Christ. He's pleased with his son. And he's pleased with the faith that he gives because the faith that he gives causes us to rest all our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory in him. Let him that glory in the Lord. We've got nothing to glory in ourselves. Lord, if you didn't arrest me on my way to ruin, if you didn't shine the light of the gospel of your grace from heaven, knock me off my high horse and put me in the dirt, if you didn't stop me in my tracks, if you didn't open my ears to hear your voice, if you didn't open my eyes, if you didn't open the windows of heaven and come down, if you didn't open the scriptures that I might have understanding, everything would be locked up to me. I wouldn't have any understanding or any sight. Lord, you get all the glory for it. This matter of faith is not a commitment or a decision or a determination. This knowledge is not something achieved by effort. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. And these believers, these early believers, after going out on this is the first missionary journey. This is the first time that the gospel has gone out into the world. And we've been studying that for the last several chapters in Acts, the travels of Paul and Barnabas, and now they've come back to the sending church in Antioch, and they're rehearsing to them for the very first time what God had done in opening up the door of faith among the Gentiles. and they're glorying and rejoicing in Christ for having done that. Faith, that's necessary for salvation. We've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be brought to rest. That's what it means to believe. It means to rest. It means to trust. It means to deposit everything on Christ. In Isaiah chapter 44, the scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as a nail fastened in a sure place. We've all had the experience of putting a nail into drywall and then hanging something too heavy on it and it pulls out. But you find a good stud in your house and put a good 16-penny nail in that stud, you can hang anything you want on it, can't you? And there's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a nail fastened in a sure place. And that's what happened when he went to Calvary's cross. God fastened him to that tree. And he bore the sins of his people and put them away. And his work of salvation is sure. It's sure and it's steadfast. And you can hang everything you have. That's what faith is. Faith is hanging the whole weight of all of your sin and your life and your mortal soul on that nail which has been fastened in a sure place, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, there'll be no salvation. And if the Lord doesn't give us that kind of faith, we won't come up with it. We won't. And when he does give it to us, the presence of that gift of grace exposes the unbelief that remains in our old man. And so we're always having now the struggle of the new man and the old man and the spirit and the flesh, and we're always in a spiritual warfare against this unbelief that exists in our hearts, and we are always crying, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Open the door of faith to this Gentile. Now, a Gentile is a dog. That's what they are, the dogs. And every believer who's had his heart opened and has been given faith acknowledges to God, as that Syrophoenician woman did, truth, Lord, truth, Lord. I'm just a dog begging for crumbs that fall from the master's table, licking the hand of the master, following the command of my master. That's God's dogs. God's dogs. Don't you love the story of Mephibosheth? When David fetched Mephibosheth, he sent Ziba to go get Mephibosheth, and he said, bring him to me. And Mephibosheth, that poor cripple boy, said, what would the king have to do with such a dead dog as I? Lord, if you don't have mercy upon me and allow me to sit at your table, I'm just a dead dog. A dead dog sinner, completely dependent upon you for everything. Unbelief doesn't believe that. The unbeliever doesn't believe himself to be a dog. The unbeliever is like Goliath, who stands tall with all of his armor and says, what am I, a dog? Am I a dog that you would send after me, a boy with sticks and staves? No, I'm no dog. What a contrast. They were amazed that the Lord had opened the door of faith unto the dogs, Gentile dogs. being convicted of unbelief doesn't mean that you have a guilty conscience about doing something bad. There are, and I fear that we're living in an era where we're having a searing of our conscience as a world, as a society, things that used to be considered shameful even among unbelievers is now not only accepted but celebrated. And that's the searing of our national conscience. But, you know, God has given all men a conscience so that all men know the difference between right and wrong. And that's not being convicted for sin because you feel bad that you did something wrong. The Spirit of God will convict them of sin because they believe not on me. Lord, there's my problem. My problem is my unbelief. My problem is not just the things that make me feel guilty, but even the good things that I do are infected with my sin. Lord, everything about me is sinful. But the Lord opened up the door of faith. And that's what sinners do. Sinners cast all their hope on Christ because they have no hope in and of themselves. When the Lord opens the door of faith, he causes you to see yourself as a sinner. And he causes you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only successful Savior of sinners. And the only hope that you have to stand right in the presence of a holy God is to be found in him. They gloried in what the Lord had done, in that he had opened the door of faith among the Gentiles. Not for all the Gentiles, but for some of the Gentiles. They believed. John chapter 6. Turn to me there, if you will. John chapter 6. Look at verse 44. We quote this verse often. I want you to look at it. Pray the Holy Spirit will give us the faith to believe what God has said here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now that word draw means to be taken against your will before the judge. and that's how the drawing begins, isn't it? And then once the Lord brings us to himself, he makes us willing. You know that he's brought you into his presence when you're willing to be there. You weren't willing until you got there. But now that he's brought you there, you're willing. And you're so thankful that he did what he did to open the door of faith for you and cause you to find yourself in his presence. No man can come unto me except the Father which draw him, or which sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up again the last day. There's our hope. So much of religion is just based on trying to make a better place for us in this world, isn't it? You know, health, wealth, and prosperity, and, you know, and all the happiness that you can get out of this life, you know. Here's what it's about. It's about eternal life. I shall give unto them eternal life. I will raise them up again on the last day. The truth is we have no hope or direction or light on the circumstances of the temporal until the Lord has settled the eternal in our hearts and given us faith in Christ. Verse 45, look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. If all we hear is the voice of a man, we're not going to be saved. But if the Lord uses that audible voice to speak effectually to our hearts, if he uses the word of God and causes us to, he opens up our ears, our eyes, that's what the Lord has to open. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father. How do I know if I've heard from God. How do I know if God's taught me? Cometh unto me. That's how I know. I'm hanging everything I've got on that sure nail, that nail that's fastened in a sure place. Everything. He's all my righteousness. He's all my justification before God. He's all my hope and true happiness. Everything is in him. He's my righteousness, my wisdom, my sanctification, all my redemption. Everything. That's how we know. If we've been taught of God, then we come to Christ. And he becomes that one thing needful. The one thing. When God opens the door of faith, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. This will be a great encouragement to the people of God. Revelation chapter 3. Look with me at verse 7. The Lord is speaking to the church at Philadelphia. There's only two of the seven churches that we name cities after today, and that's Philadelphia and Smyrna. All the other churches were shameful, and the Lord threatened to remove them. But Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, what a glorious... Our Philadelphia doesn't represent that much anymore, does it? But the church still does. Every single gospel church can be called the Church of Philadelphia. This is the evidence that we belong to the Lord, for the world shall see that you love one another. This brotherly love. We have a love for Christ, a love for his word, a love for God's people. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now that angel is the messenger. It's each one of these are represented of the pastor of these churches. These things saith he that is holy. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is holy. He's the one who's undefiled. He's the one who's separate from sinners. He's the one that's higher than the heavens. And he that is true. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only... Well, there's no truth anywhere else. No, we can accumulate some information, but that's not truth. Truth always leads to God. Always leads to God. If what we're learning doesn't lead us to God, you don't call it truth. It may be true. It may be some accurate information, but it's not truth. Truth leads us to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth. Amen? He's the truth. And he that hath the key of David. Now what does a key do? It opens a door. A key opens a door. If you don't have a key, you're not getting in. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has the key. He told the disciples, he said, I'm going to give you the key to heaven. And that false prophet out there in Rome, Italy, wearing a big golden key around his neck, thinking that he's got the key to heaven, it's just not true. The key is the gospel, and the gospel is Christ. He is the key. He's the door. He's the only one that can open the way. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. What he opens, no man can shut. Oh, if he's ever opened your heart, if he's ever opened your eyes, if he's ever opened your ears, no man can shut that. Child of God, you can't shut it. That ought to be a great encouragement to you. You can't sin your way out of Christ. Say, preacher, you're gonna give people a license to sin by making statements like that. Oh, no. No, if the Lord's opened your heart, if he's opened your eyes and your ears, if he's opened the windows of heaven and poured out his grace, that truth is the one thing that encourages you to abstain from sin and try to honor God with your life. It's the fact that your sin's already been paid for. Already been paid for. It's all been put away. Every bit of it. What God openeth, no man shutteth. And what God shutteth, no man openeth. Oh Lord, don't shut the door. What, you remember after Noah got in the ark with his family? He'd been preaching the gospel for over 120 years, telling people judgment is coming. And people then did exactly the same thing that they do today when you tell them about judgment. Ah, never seen rain before. Never seen fire fall from heaven. Never seen the earth burned up before. That's not going to happen. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Men won't believe. They didn't believe Noah's message. They won't believe ours. They just live their lives as if all is well and no fear of God, no fear of judgment. And the scripture says that when Noah and his family got in the ark, the Lord shut them in. The Lord shut them in. What God shutteth, no man can open. God shuts us up in Christ. No man can open that door and get us out. Don't you know that when the floods, when the deluge began and the waters began to rise, that there were men beating on that ark wanting that door to be opened. And they were shut in. They couldn't get out. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. Look at verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. Now the Lord is commending the church at Philadelphia. The church at Laodicea, well, they thought they were rich and increased in goods and in need of nothing. They were proud and self-righteous and strong and independent. And the Lord said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But this church was feeble, weak, dependent. And the Lord commends them and blesses them and says to them, because of your weakness, therefore my strength shall be made perfect in your weakness. And I have opened a door for you and no man can shut it. That's such a blessing to me. Just to know that the Lord blesses the weak, the poor, the needy. Those are the ones he blesses. Not the proud and the strong and the independent and self-righteous. Thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. That's who he blesses. Those who hide God's word in their hearts and keep it as it is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for each of you. That the Lord would open up what no man can shut. And that he would shut us up in Christ so that no man can open. Isaiah chapter 22 says, after that nail which is fastened in a sure place, in verse 22 of Isaiah 22, it says, the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. The Lord Jesus Christ, the key to heaven. He entered into glory, not void. He returned with what he came to do. He returned with the names of his people. He's seated at the right hand of God as our advocate, our sin bearer, our substitute. Oh, that the Lord would open the door of faith. Pray with me that the Lord would open the door of faith for these Gentiles. Open our blind eyes, Lord. Open our hearts. Open the scriptures that we might understand them as they reveal Christ to us. Oh, you can get a seminary education and study the Bible and figure out the historical events and even the theology of it to some degree. But to see Christ in all the scriptures, as we sang at the outset of this service, to see it as a book of Christ that only speaks of Him, that's the work of the Spirit of God. Lord, open the door of faith. Open your word. David said in Psalm 119, verse 18, he said, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." What is the wondrous thing in the law of God? The word law there is not talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the whole of Scripture. And David says, "Lord, if you'll open thou mine eyes, then I'll be able to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Unto you a son is given, unto you a child is born, and his name shall be called" what? Wonderful. Wonderful. You see, when the Lord opens our eyes and enables us to behold wondrous things out of his law, he shows us the wonder of Christ. And we use that word wonderful very loosely. And we say, "Oh, well, that was wonderful," or "this was wonderful," or we know what we mean by that. But this word wonderful means it's just inexpressible. It's full of wonder. It leaves us speechless. We use that word wonderful for things that don't leave us speechless, don't we? But no, when it's brought to its true use and true meaning, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ himself leaves us speechless. He's just full of wonder. What can we say? What can we say? And when we do try to speak, we fall so far short. And one of the reasons why, if all you hear is the voice of a man, you haven't heard the wonder of God. If all you've heard is from a preacher or from a man, I don't care who he is or how eloquent he is or how much he speaks of Christ. The wonder of the gospel is when God teaches you, they shall be all taught of God. David goes on in Psalm 118, verse 19, to say, "Open to me thy gate of righteousness, and I will go in." Lord, open that gate. Enable me to go in. The Lord doesn't open it, we won't. He's got the key. He's got the key, amen? He has the key. You see, that's why we're like the church at Philadelphia. We're weak and small and defenseless and helpless. That's what dirty sheep are. Lord, open it up to me. Open the sheepfold. Let me come in. Open my heart. Give me faith. Cause me to believe on Christ. Turn with me, if you will, the book of Zechariah, the second to the last book of the Old Testament. We go here often. You're familiar with Zechariah. Look at chapter 13 of Zechariah. Verse 1. In that day, now Zechariah is speaking prophetically of the day of Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ would open the heavens and come down and open the womb and be born of a woman under the law and lay his life down for his sheep as their sin bearer and as their surety. That's what Zechariah is speaking of. He's talking about the day of Christ, the day of salvation. And he says, in that day, there should be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There's your problem. That's your problem. How do I know it's your problem? Because it's my problem. It's every one of our problems. You see, our problem is not another person. Our problem is not our circumstances. Our problem is not our material or temporal needs and struggles in this world. Our problem is sin and uncleanness. And only when the fountain has been opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem are we able to drink freely. That's how this book concludes. It's talking about that river that flows clear as crystal from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And the Lord says, come and drink. Drink freely. You don't go pay for it. The fountain is open. Right now, the fountain's open. The gates of heaven are open. Judgment has not yet come. The door to the ark is wide open. For who? For sinners. For sinners and for those who believe God. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. How do I know the Lord's given me hope in Christ? If he's opened the door of faith for me, I put all my hope in him. All those false hopes and idols that I once trusted in, the decisions I'd made, the works that I performed, my religious activity, all those idols have cast away. They've been cast away. And false prophets, yeah, I can't tell you how many times people come here and they hear us and they go back to their false prophets and they think they're hearing exactly the same thing. The door of faith has not been opened unto them. Because if the door of faith is opened unto you, you cannot go listen to a false prophet. You just can't do it. Not that you're being mean or just self-righteous or intolerant. It's that you can't listen to someone tell lies about your Savior and about salvation. It robs you of your hope to listen to a false prophet. And that's what the Lord said. When this fountain is opened and my people are brought to drink from that fountain, they cast away their idols and they get rid of all their false prophets. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. We should pray that for ourselves. Pray when you get up in the morning. The Lord enables you. Lord, would you open a door of utterance for me today? Would you enable me to speak a word of truth and testimony about you to someone today? Lord, if you don't open that door, I can't force it open. There are lots of people. I mean, I've seen people on street corners preaching and collaring people and browbeating them. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God opening a door of utterance for you so that it's just a natural opportunity that God gives you, a supernatural opportunity that God gives you to speak a word of truth about Christ. You know, we try to get the gospel out any way we can, but the biblical method for getting the gospel out is one-on-one. I mean, that's, you know, we're not we're not relying on these other means. This is the way the Lord grows his church. Believers were scattered, and everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul was in Troas, he said, "And the Lord opened up a door of utterance for us." That gave us an opportunity to preach the gospel. You remember in Acts chapter 12, I think it is, when Paul and Silas were put into prison. Or is that chapter 5? Let's look here a second. Acts chapter 5. Look with me at verse 19. "And the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and told them to go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." The Lord opened that prison door and gave them an opportunity to speak. And the Lord opened the prison doors of our own fear and unbelief in order to give us an opportunity to speak of Christ. And then again they were imprisoned, I think it is in chapter 12, and the angel led them out of the prison, and they didn't know if what they were experiencing was a dream or if it was real until the Lord got them to the city gate, and the scripture says, "And the city gate opened on its own." And they went in, and the angel disappeared. Isn't that the way we are? The Lord delivers us from the prison of our sin, carries us to the gates, to that celestial city, that new Jerusalem. And when those doors open to us and we walk through, we don't need an angel anymore. We don't need a preacher anymore. We don't need anyone to guide us anymore. No, we're in the very presence of God. What a day that'll be when the open door opens that door. They rehearsed all that God had done and how that he had opened the door of faith for the Gentile dogs. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make your word effectual to our hearts and open the door of faith for each of us. Open the door of utterance for us, Lord, that we might rejoice in knowing that the door of heaven will be open for us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.